You know, I was worshiping with you all just a few moments ago, and I was saying, how cool is it that we can worship God in different languages? And the promise of the scriptures is that there will be a day when people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will bow before our Savior. Together, we'll worship him. And as the kids go ahead and make their way out for their own time of worshiping Jesus together, we want to just remember that. Remember how beautiful it is that we can worship God in many different languages. Spanish, English, whatever it might be. German, I learned German in high school, right? Was that for German, Rudy? Yeah. I don't think it was for German, but I appreciate it anyway. What a gift we have that our God transcends cultures. He transcends languages and barriers, and he does it all to accomplish his purpose. And he does it in this world by the power of his Holy Spirit, which we're going to talk about today. So let me just open our time in a brief word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that you would guide us into your word, that your word would be what brings us life. Your promises, the fulfillment of your promises, the revelation of your son Jesus, and his continued ministry on this earth through his helper, which he promised to his followers. Bless us with your word this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're now in the second week of a series we're calling Unstoppable, a series that's focused on the spread of the gospel, how a church of a handful of people, 12 people, maybe a little bit more than that, grew and grew and grew to the movement of people that it is today, worldwide. And so here we're looking at this idea that the gospel is unstoppable. Now, for me, when I think of that word, I think that unstoppable is really saying two things. First of all, that the gospel message endures across barriers. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can get in its way. Right? The second thing I think of is that the gospel message perseveres across time. That if it started back then, it continues today, and it doesn't look like it's going to be letting up anytime soon. That the good news that it was when it was first shared is still the good news that it is today, just as potent, just as powerful. You know, this idea of an unstoppable gospel makes me think of those Energizer commercials. You know, kind of the classic commercials of that bunny with the drum. He's beating, he's got an Energizer battery on his back, and he just keeps going and going and going, right? Outlasts every other toy that has those generic batteries or whatever they might be. The competitor that rhymes with Buracell, you know, whatever it might be. It just keeps on going and going and going. The Energizer Bunny outlasts everything, right? I wonder if the gospel is a little bit like that. Let's take a moment. Let's consider what the Energizer Bunny is like. Can we just watch that clip quickly?
Don't be fooled by commercials where one battery company's toy outlasts the others. The fact is, Energizer was never invited to their playoffs because nothing outlasts the Energizer. They keep going and going.
Stop the bunny, please.
And going and go.
The painting, Renoir. The vase, Ming. And the wine, Chateau Marmoset. When only the best will.
Like we said, nothing outlasts the Energizer. They keep going and going and going and going and going.
I love the sound of the rain.
And I love the taste of your fresh fruit coffee.
Oh, thanks, but it's not fresh fruit.
It's Nutreka.
Still going. Nothing outlasts the Energizer. They keep going and going and going.
Come on, who doesn't remember those commercials, right? Those are classic, right? Great commercials. They remind us of the fact that there is a power that we need to charge the things in our lives, our phones, the kids' toys, that they have a certain amount of energy in them. And Energizer claims to outlast all its competitors, right? But outlasting and being unstoppable are two different things. I mean, can you think of something that's actually unstoppable in our world? Maybe it's a force of nature, a tornado or an earthquake or maybe a hurricane. What about the Earth's rotation? Is that stoppable? Can we stop the Earth's rotation? You can't stop a new day from dawning, can you? I mean, yeah, you could throw clouds in the way of the sun and make you think that it's still dark or dark later, but the reality is the new day is still dawned. Time moves on, right? It's not stoppable unless an act of God acts upon it and stops it himself. See, the gospel is this truth that exists outside of our physical, material world. And it comes to us from eternity. It's an idea that comes to us, and it's unstoppable, not just because it's not material and won't rust or rot or be stolen, but because it's God's truth that lasts for all eternity and determined before eternity began. See, when our Bible refers to the gospel, it's referring to this good news that God came down to us through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man that walked the earth. And specifically, it's good news that he was no ordinary human being, but God himself. He was the Son of God who would bear the curse of sin, our guilt, on the cross so that we could have a relationship with our Creator again through him. We could have this new life. This is the good news that the gospel carries with it. And the witness of the disciples to this truth claim was what was central to the spread of the gospel, right? For the disciples to stand up and say, yeah, we believe this is true, not just because it was told to us, but we've seen it at work in our lives. Because of that witness, this truth spread like wildfire. And some 2,000 years later, this news about Jesus continues to spread. And here's the thing, as it spreads, it's not just news that's spread. Like, nowadays, we live in the day of information, right? I mean, you can go on Google and find out anything you want. But the difference between Google and the gospel is the gospel transforms lives, right? Google is just information, but the gospel will change your life as you put your trust in Jesus. What was the last bit of news that changed your life? What was the last time that you experienced something that when you received this news, it changed your life forever? Was it an acceptance letter to the school you wanted to go to? Was it passing the bar exam? Was it finding out that you were expecting a child? Was it finding out that a loved one had passed away? See, each of the examples that I gave are indications of a change, but they're indication of a change that will come. Getting a piece of paper that says you passed the test doesn't actually transform your life in that moment. Just because you know that you're going to be expecting a child doesn't mean that your life has actually already changed. In fact, there's a lot of things you have to do to prepare to welcome that child into your family. But when we believe in the good and truthful news about Jesus, When we believe this news that's shared with us, our lives are changed immediately, and they're in the process of being transformed from that day forward. See, the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is, what's the difference about the change that happens when we receive an acceptance letter from a school that we want to go to and the change that happens when we accept the news about Jesus as being true? Simply put, the difference is the power of God. The change that is accomplished and empowered by God is in one hand, and the change that's attempted by our human effort is in the other. Change, growth, transformation is really the result of a gift of God, a gift we receive in putting our faith in Jesus. Listen to what Luke records about Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" See, something amazing and miraculous is going on here in this chapter, chapter 2 of Acts. We know it as Pentecost, right? If you've been around the church, you've heard the story told of that moment when these tongues of fire appeared above the heads of the 12 disciples who went to this upper room, just as Jesus had told them before he ascended to heaven. And from that moment forward, the Holy Spirit dwelled in each of the followers of Jesus. But Pentecost had been around for a while before this day. Pentecost was a celebration for Israel. It was a celebration that had been going on since God gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. But this time, it would be different. This Pentecost would be unlike any other Pentecost that the church had experienced. As a result of this Pentecost, the church would begin growing by the thousands. You think of a family tree of a father and a mother who have children. They have three children. Each of those children have three children. And suddenly the family expands in this incredible spread out family tree. In the same way, the church began growing with Jesus as its head. See, this day alone would see about 3,000 people come to put their faith in Jesus. This day alone. Can you think of how those 3,000 go and share about what was happening in their life with others, how much more the church would grow? Pentecost means 50th, since it's the 50th day after Passover. And it's a day that the people of God would come together. It's a single day, also known as the Festival of Weeks or the Festival of Harvest or the Festival of First Fruits, because it was a festival where they would celebrate the first of their crops coming in for the season. It was a day where they would give thanks to God for his provision, where they would celebrate these first fruits. Back in Exodus chapter 23, when Moses was getting the law from God on Mount Sinai, God tells him this, right? In this place where Moses is surrounded by smoke, there's lightning crashing, loud, mighty sounds, God says this. He says to tell the people of Israel, "You shall keep the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labor, of what you sow in the field. You shall keep the feast of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in from the field the fruit of your labor." So Pentecost was a day-long celebration at the start of the harvest, the first fruits of their crops. But this Pentecost, it would bring a different first fruit. It would bring the arrival of the Holy Spirit, who would be the first fruits of a new age, a new time to come. We should understand something about Pentecost. We should understand something about what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. This is the beginning of a new time, a new era in the life of God's people. It was a celebration where the first fruits of this new life would be given to each and every one of God's people. This is an age spoken of by the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2. Peter quotes Joel, this very passage in his sermon, which we won't talk about necessarily today, but I encourage you to go back and read. In Joel chapter 2, the prophet says this, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit." Even here, there is a uniqueness to the gift of the Spirit being given. The Spirit was not meant for just those people in the upper echelon of the people of God. It was not meant for certain individuals. It would be for all people. For all people, God would give his Spirit to dwell in them. So what happened on this Pentecost was very special. And it was long anticipated. God had promised it long before. Luke tells us in these first few verses of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a rushing, mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." See, in the Bible, when God showed up among his people, there was often a cloud or a mighty wind or fire. You think of Moses meeting with God before the burning bush. Or when God led his people through the wilderness, by night a pillar of fire and by day a cloud of, in a sense, this gathered wind. But what's the difference? What the difference is that the presence of God was resting on each individual person, like a tongue of fire. Rather than one pillar of fire leading the people of God, it was now like a tongue of fire resting upon each of God's people. There's an emphasis here I don't want us to miss. I don't want us to lose sight of here. That the emphasis that Luke is drawing upon is that the Holy Spirit was a gift for the community of believers. Oftentimes when we think of the gift of the Holy Spirit, we tend to emphasize the way God takes up residence in our own particular lives. And there's something to note in that, right? Because this was a unique day when the Spirit of God rested on each individual believer. But when we think about that, we tend to focus on the divided tongues of fire that rested on each individual disciple who was there. We tend to think of what's the Holy Spirit doing in me? But when you read these first few verses of the passage, Luke's emphasis is on the community of believers that had gathered there. And to make sure that we catch his drift, he says all the disciples were all together. And he adds in verse 4, in one place, almost as if they're saying, yeah, we're together, but we're in different places, right? No. Luke wants to be clear, they're all together, and they're in one place. And then in verse 4, he says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Does he say Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit because Peter's about to give this great sermon? No. He says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't some, wasn't a few, all were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. All were filled with God's presence. Young and old, male and female, slave and free. Luke uses the Greek word here, epletheithon, that's a tongue twister for me, which means an endowment of someone by the Spirit for service. Right? It's this gift that's given to someone, an endowment that is given for the purpose of service. God was giving out his presence, his Spirit, to each and every one of the people of God for the purpose of service, and he was doing it to the community of believers who had gathered in this upper room. See, the Holy Spirit is not a power that we wield for ourselves or our own benefit. Yes, the Holy Spirit does a work in our lives, but it's not for the purpose of our own good. It's for more than that. See, if you remember the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples the night that he was betrayed, you may remember a promise he made to them. That it was a promise that he would send a helper from his Father, a helper to be with them always. Now, by nature, a helper helps, right? This would be one of those statements that I get given a hard time in square one on Thursday mornings because, you know, Pastor Dan says the obvious, right? A helper helps, right? That's obvious. But there's something to that we have to pay attention to because the helper helps in accomplishing God's plan, right? If I'm making dinner, my wife, Tara, helps by setting up the table for us. If we're eating dinner and my kids get full, I help them by finishing what's on their plate, right? So we have to ask the question, what is it that the Holy Spirit helps with? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? I mean, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, right? He helps us to see that we are sinful against a holy God, a good God. He helps us to go to those places that we're not willing to go on our own, to acknowledge that we are weak, that we're broken, that we need a holy God to do a work in our lives, right? The Holy Spirit opens our eyes to our need for righteousness. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand that there's a judgment we face if we just keep ignoring the help that God offers us. I think the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, teaches us and reminds us of all that Jesus had taught about and passed on to his disciples in his time on this earth. But here's the thing. He does this not to make your life more comfortable or better. He does it to equip us and to help us carry out the mission that Jesus has given us. There's a purpose for the helper helping. So the helper is not your helper. He's Jesus' helper. And he's helping Jesus accomplish the mission that Jesus has come to accomplish of seeking and saving the lost. So what we cannot do is separate the gift of the Holy Spirit from the mission that we have been given, the mission that the people of God were given in Acts chapter 1. In fact, it's only the driving force and the power of the Holy Spirit that we're actually able to accomplish the mission that Jesus has given us. Listen to what happens next in our passage, verses 5 through 8. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Now, if we kept reading those next couple of verses, Luke would tell us that there were people gathered from all over the land, all over the Mediterranean. There were Parthians and Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, people from Asia and Egypt, and even some from Rome. There was even more than what I just listed here. And Luke tells us that as they gather, they're amazed and astonished because they understood everything that the disciples were saying. Don't forget that these disciples were supposed to be uneducated fishermen and men that were not really supposed to be valued in their society, in their culture. In addition to that, being from Galilee, they would have spoken Aramaic. And so they would have not really had a knowledge of speaking in so many different languages. And so these people from all over the land were amazed and astonished because they were able to hear what the disciples were saying in these human languages. See, the helper had enabled these Aramaic-speaking Galilean disciples to speak many different languages so that the crowd could hear and understand what the disciples had to say. And what did the disciples have to say? Look at verses 11 and 12 again. Both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? The disciples were being witnesses of Jesus. They were telling of the mighty works of God, the things that had happened. They were telling about their experience of living life with Jesus and serving alongside him and seeing what he did and healing those who were hurt, broken, and sick, hearing the things that Jesus declared. Even more so, they were declaring the mighty works of God in raising Jesus to life after he had just been crucified. And these people were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Not everyone's going to get it when the Holy Spirit works through us. Not everyone's going to understand what God is doing, but some will. And that day, about 3,000 people did. And they came to join the family of God. See, because of the empowerment that the Holy Spirit endowed upon the disciples, The crowds could hear the good news. Because of the equipping of the Holy Spirit, the disciples boldly told of the life and teachings of Jesus as the Holy Spirit brought to their remembrance the things that Jesus taught and did. So when you go home today, again, I want to encourage you to read Peter's speech that follows in verses 14 through 40. And hear him give witness to the life of Jesus. He quotes Joel in that passage. He talks about this day that was coming and what that day meant. But this same Peter, rather than focusing on what he's saying, let's focus on him as a person for a moment. This same Peter who just around 53 days before, denied Jesus three times in the night because he feared for his life. He didn't want to be associated with Jesus because he was afraid of how he would be treated by those who were accusing Jesus and putting him on trial to crucify him. This same Peter, 53 days later, now boldly stands up in a crowd and proclaims the good news of Jesus without any fear of his life, empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is something that only the Holy Spirit could have effected in a person's life. Only the Holy Spirit can bring about this kind of transformation, this kind of change. You may think about your life right now and consider the things that you are facing and thinking, I'm not sure how my life is going to change. I don't know how it's going to, I don't know what tomorrow will look like when it comes to my character changing or being transformed as a person or being on a different trajectory in this life. Don't miss this point of looking at Peter's life and realizing the Holy Spirit is a powerful gift that God gives to each and every one of his children. And it's that gift that is the power to transform and change lives. But where I want us to wrap up our time together is in remembering that this is not the job of a singular person, but the work of the Spirit-filled community of believers. Peter's sermon gets highlighted in Acts chapter 2, but there were others speaking. There were others speaking in different languages. There were others telling of the mighty works of God in languages native to the visitors there in Jerusalem of the day. This is not the work of one person, but the work of the community, the Spirit-filled community of believers. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47 tells us this. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then this is what the community, the Spirit-filled community of believers did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and distributing as their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. See, the crowds believed what Peter had to say was true. The crowds believed what the Spirit-filled community had to say was true. And about 3,000 people joined the family of God that day. But it doesn't stop there, because the Lord added to their number day by day. As people began to trust in this message about Jesus Christ, not just some man who walked the earth, but the Son of God, who carried their guilt to the cross and gives them new life, not just new life, but the presence of God that dwells in them, the Holy Spirit, who empowers them to live the life that God calls us to. As the people of God gathered together day by day, the Lord added to their number. The Spirit-filled community of believers became a place where God was drawing people to. And as he did, he welcomed people into the family of God who could trust to walk in step with the Spirit and be empowered to live in obedience to God and be transformed by the power of the Spirit in them. And again, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were believing. See, this wasn't Peter's work. It was the Holy Spirit's work. And it was the Holy Spirit's work through the Spirit-filled community of believers. See, the Spirit-filled community of believers held certain things as valuable and necessary for them as they came together. It wasn't about one person's preference or another. They dwindled it down to what is valuable to them as a community. They valued devotion to God and to His Word. We could get behind that. They valued fellowship with one another. This is more than coffee hour or potlucks. This is actually getting involved in one another's lives, getting to know one another, pray for one another, care for one another, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. We could get behind that. They valued a radical generosity among the group. I know you all are generous people. I've witnessed it. I've experienced it. And when we consider that this life is not about me, but about this world and seeking and saving the lost alongside Jesus, God does an amazing thing in shaping a generous, radically generous heart in us. I think we can get behind that. And they value lives of prayer and worship. We value lives of prayer and worship. Not just doing it on Sunday morning or Wednesday morning, but lives of prayer, lives of worship. And as a result, God gave them favor with all the people. And He added to His family more followers day by day. Trinity, if we're going to be a church that strives to see the love of Jesus overwhelming and transforming the families of our community, then we're going to need to drive toward being the Spirit-filled community of believers together. There's no room for selfishness or lone soldiers doing the work of ministry. There's no excuse for us not to gather together for fellowship and for worship and to gather and being devoted to the Word of God. It's not about what feels good to me, but what's good for our witness to Fairfield County, and to the ends of the earth. See, here's the thing. The Spirit brings upon me a sense of a need for spiritual growth and maturity, fixing and correcting those places that I need to be admonished and challenged to grow in. But He does that in the lives of all of us. My spiritual growth and healing is not meant to be self-serving. It's not meant to be to make my life better. It's meant to strengthen our witness in our community. In the months to come, you're going to hear more about how our church can grow stronger and healthier. Coming out of this strategic meeting, all of our teams have begun to meet, our WIN teams, to focus on growing stronger worship that we can all engage in more deeply. Growing a children's ministry that is kind of reimagined in terms of what days are ahead for us. This world is changing. And we have an eternal truth to communicate, but our means and our mode for communicating that may need to change to reach the families of our community with the love of Jesus. And we need to know clearly, clearly what it looks like to move along and grow in our faith, to mature as followers of Jesus along our discipleship pathway. It's an unending process, but this needs to be something that Pastor Dan doesn't just hold in his head and his heart. It needs to be something we share together. These teams have been meeting and focusing on how we can grow healthier and stronger as a church. But it's all for one purpose: that we could be a better witness of the good news about Jesus Christ. And so what's your role in this? Well, I would encourage you to lean into the formation of Christ-like character in your life. Let the Spirit work in you to shape your character to be more like Jesus day by day. Every day there is something that the Spirit will want to work on in your heart. Every day there is something the Spirit will want to craft and mold in your character. None of us are there yet. In fact, none of us will be there until Christ returns. And so you can be guaranteed that every day there is something that the Spirit wants to work in you. Lean into that place. Because when you do, you are doing the work of strengthening our community's witness of the good news of Jesus. Let Him equip you and empower you to be a part of this Spirit-filled community with a purpose. Church, I'd like to give us a few moments as we close our time here to just pause, to notice God, to notice what He's speaking to you. When we spend time in a chapter like Acts chapter 2, He's speaking to the community. But rest assured, you are an integral part of that community. You are a valuable addition to the family of God. Your involvement strengthens our witness because there are people in our world who need to know of the love of God, His desire to overwhelm and transform you with His love and to lead you into the life that He has for you. So I want to just give us a few minutes to take time to spend between you and God. I invite you to spend time in your seat just prayerfully listening to God, noticing God. What is God speaking to your heart? And in a couple moments, I'll come up and close us in prayer. Father, you love us, and you have not left us to be orphans, but you have adopted us as your sons and daughters. And not only have you adopted us as sons and daughters, but you've given us everything that you have. As your children, you provide for us and care for us and lead us along. Lord, this is the greatest family that we could ever be a part of, your family. So, Lord, with that gratitude, we want to go forth and let others know about this opportunity to become part of your family. Lord, help us to understand the power that you have given us of the Holy Spirit, the power that is at work within us, accomplishing your plans for this world. Father, I pray that no barrier would get in the way, no barrier of language or socioeconomic status, no cultural barriers, no concerns over our equipping, that there would be no barriers that will not be overcome by the gospel, that your Holy Spirit will overcome them all, that your Holy Spirit will be unstoppable. Have your way in us, we pray, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy, with all peace, in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope.